Thank you, Jackie. So, it would be helpful today if you had your Bibles open to follow the passage that we've just heard, and I will be referring to some other passages in the Bible as well. So, if you want to try and keep up with me, that'll be great. First of all, we need page 1192 for this passage from 1 Timothy. This year, we've been thinking deeply about our prayer lives and how we all love to come to God in different ways. And what's right for one person isn't necessarily right for another, and that's fine. And we're going to move on and have a few weeks now in which we think about one aspect of prayer in particular, what's called intercessory prayer, or praying for people and situations. This is something that we do in just about every Sunday service, and Dave will be coming and leading us in a time of intercessory prayer a little bit later on. And we all do it ourselves. We pray for people who are dear to us. We pray for situations that we might hear about in the news, or if we become aware of someone who's in trouble, our natural response is to turn to God and pray. And today we're going to be thinking about praying for the world. This has been quite a difficult sermon to write, and I don't pretend that what I'm going to say is the final word on the subject. In fact, I'm not at all sure that I've got it right. And so if you disagree with me, first of all, please know that's absolutely fine. We can hold different points of view and still belong together in the church, can't we? And if you do disagree with what I say, do please come and tell me, and we can discuss it together. You maybe will be putting me right. Every day the news headlines seem to bring us more causes for fear and anxiety, don't they? The world seems a more and more dangerous place these days. And how can we pray then, in the light of such events? Is our God really able and willing to change the course of world events just because you and I pray? Or is it all up to the rich and the powerful, the leaders, the great and the good, who might not care for God's ways at all? And what you or I might think has got nothing to do with the big events. What's the truth in all this? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about good and bad leaders, and also something to say about how we should pray for them. So let's look, first of all, at this passage I've chosen from 1 Timothy. This is Paul writing to Timothy with instructions to pass on to the church, both to encourage them to pray for people in authority and also how to conduct themselves properly. And to understand this letter, we need to go back and learn a bit of the background. Who was Timothy? Well, he was a young protege of Paul. Paul had mentored him and encouraged him for many years and used to send him out on missions when he, Paul, was unable to go himself, like when he was in prison. And Paul had heard about a crisis in the church in Ephesus, where false teachers had come on the scene, bringing all sorts of weird and wonderful ideas that were upsetting the Christians there and causing rows and divisions among them. So Paul sent Timothy to sort things out and followed this up with a letter of advice to help him do the job. And in chapter 1 of the letter, Paul explains that the effect of false teaching is pretty obvious. It leads to arguments and speculations, not to advancing God's work. But the litmus test of good teaching is whether it produces a fruit of righteousness and peace, whether it actually helps people become more like Jesus. That's how you can tell whether what's being said from the front is actually worth listening to or not. And by chapter 2, Paul is beginning to offer Timothy some practical tips for dealing with these false teachers. And his first is refreshingly simple. Don't argue, pray. Pray for your leaders, that we might have peace. Because an atmosphere of peace is the best atmosphere for the gospel to flourish. There's a lot of talk currently encouraging Christians to stand up and fight for our values, claiming that this is the best way to grow the kingdom of God. And I have to say that Paul directly contradicts that point of view here. He's telling us that it's peace that pleases God, our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Can you see that in verses 3 and 4? And then moving on, Paul addresses two groups in the Ephesian church who were causing trouble. First, a group of men who were arguing vociferously all the time. He tells them not to raise their hands in angry debate, but raise them up in prayer. Do you see that in verse 8? I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. And the second group was certain women who, it seems, were treating church as a fashion parade, dressing extravagantly in a way that some people in the church could never afford, and using their wealth and status to join in with this false teaching, to actually start teaching themselves. And Paul clearly doesn't want these women to dress to impress or to amplify the falsehoods doing the rounds. So he tells them to shut up and not presume to teach. Now, some people have taken these words to mean that all women everywhere should never teach men. And you can see Paul talking about this in the verses that immediately follow after where our reading stopped, so verses 11 and onwards. And here Paul refers to Adam and Eve, doesn't he? And this could be interpreted as if Paul was saying that this is how God has ordered creation. Men are in charge and women should just be quiet and listen. But you don't have to interpret the passage in this way. He could be referring just to these overdressed Ephesian women and wanting them to be quiet by telling Timothy that they have been deceived by false teaching, just like Eve was deceived by the snake. So Paul's advice to a church at a time when arguments and divisions are growing is this: don't stoke it. Don't stir up the anger. Pray for peace. Okay. So that might be obvious, but what isn't obvious, I think, is how do we actually pray for the people in our world who are in charge, who don't seem to have God's interests at heart at all? How can I pray for President Putin? How can I pray for Ben-Gvir or Bezalel Smotrich, the right-wing leaders in Israel whose deepest desire, it seems, would be to sweep all the Palestinians in Gaza into the sea? Well, here I go back to some advice that James Spanner's vicar used to give. James was the vicar here some years back, and I knew him when he was a curate in a church in Coventry, and our vicar was Graham Dow, who went on to be a bishop. And Graham used to say, when it comes to praying for world leaders, the Bible gives us two pictures. One is in Romans 13, where Paul says, submit to those leaders. Now, if you want to flip back and find the passage, you'll see Romans 13 on page 1140. And it starts like this. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Paul tells us that the leaders are the ones who bear the sword. They are the ones who are there to keep the peace. So pray for them and obey them. That's one picture. But then if we turn to the last book of the Bible, to Revelation, and Revelation chapter 13, we see a very different picture. What we see is that human beings who pursue power without thought of God eventually turn into beasts. The book of Daniel gives us a vivid picture of a leader doing this in Nebuchadnezzar, whose pride led him to putting up statues of himself and demanding that they be worshipped. In the end, he lost his reason and spent time living as a wild beast. Now, at the time that Revelation was written by John, the leader of the Roman Empire was the Emperor Nero. He had dozens of Christians crucified. He fed them to the lions in the amphitheatres. He covered them with wax and lit them like living candles. His brutality was almost without limit. So Revelation gives us the picture of a many-headed beast who led people astray. This is the end point of corrupt human power. And John doesn't tell his readers to obey that beast, but to watch as the Lamb of God and his angels defeat the powers of evil. So we've got Romans 13 and Revelation 13. And in both of them, God is in charge. What does this mean for our prayers? Well, I suggest it means that we should honour our leaders, support them and pray for them, while always remembering what they could turn into if they reject God's wisdom and give in to the corrupting influence of power. We should pray that there might be people like Daniel in their inner circle, or Joseph in the court of Pharaoh, who guided a nation through years of famine. Pray that there will be someone who will bring God's wisdom to that leader and keep them from falling into the dangers of the corruption of power. And never despair, because God is at work. Just to encourage us, I had some wonderful good news stories this week. One of them concerns a young man that I know because he's been to Fun Free Fridays, the after-school club that we run here with Young Life. And James sent round this story. He said this: let me tell you about Alex, not his real name. I first met him at our lunch club at John Warner School. After playing some games and getting to know him, I mentioned a day camp that was happening from the following Saturday. And by Saturday, he was in my car with the other kids attending the camp and spent 3 days together. And he has been all in ever since. Even though he wasn't brought up in a Christian home, his granddad is a believer, and Alex, at our info night recently, in his own words said, he enjoys learning about God because it is fun. One particular evening after Campaigners, our Bible study, I told his dad about what we'd been looking at, and if he had any questions, then he could call me any time for help. I asked whether he had a Bible at home, and he said he didn't. So I went and got him and Alex one each to keep. I told them to start it in the book of John and then work back through the Gospels. Next week after club, I asked Alex if he'd had a chance to read his Bible yet, to which he said yes, and that he'd read through Exodus. I was a bit shocked, and I asked him why he'd decided to start there, and he replied, "Well, I wanted to see what covenant God made with Moses." This was amazing. And since then, both me and Steve King have had many chats about the Bible with him. I asked them to share an uninstructed account of their experience with us. And Alex shared how he loved coming to Young Life and that learning about God was fun. His dad shared that it was not just Alex that benefited from coming, and that he felt like part of the family as well. So that's great, isn't it? That's one story amongst many about what God is doing with the young people in Hoddesdon. And you may have heard that there are many young people, particularly young men, joining churches, seeking out something they can't find anywhere else. And there's a young neighbour of mine who pops into church. He doesn't join us for worship yet. He likes to just sit at the back, just to soak up the peace which he can't find anywhere else in his loud and chaotic life. We need to pray for these young men and women. Pray that they will grow as disciples of the Prince of Peace. So in all this, let's remember where we are in the great scheme of history. We live in between Jesus' two comings to earth. At his first, he overcame the powers of darkness, triumphing over them on the cross. At his second, well, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he really is Lord of everything. But in between those times, it's as if there are two kingdoms running in parallel. And you and I are citizens both of the kingdom of God and of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. Revelation 11, verse 15, if you just flip back a page, page 1241, you'll read these words. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So looking into the far distant future, Revelation tells us that one day all these other kingdoms will cease to exist and there will just be the kingdom of God, ruled over by Jesus. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. John was telling me the other day about a commentary on Revelation that he's read that points out the many ways in which it refers to the events that were happening at the time. It can't do it explicitly, otherwise the letter would never have been published. It has to do it under the radar. But one particular example you can see, if you just turn back another page to Revelation chapter 7. Apparently Nero had a particular coin minted which had a picture of him offering a bowl. And above the bowl was written the word Salus, salvation. And the idea was that Nero was saying, here you are, I'm giving you salvation. Just come and take it. Buy into my empire and all will be well. But if you look at Revelation chapter 7 and verses 9 and 10, here's John having his vision of heaven. And he says this. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Salvation belongs to our God, not Nero. And for now, all creation groans as it waits to be adopted into God's family. The earth is feverish because of the poison that we're pumping into the atmosphere. The nations rage and plot together, thinking to rebel against God's rule. And what does God think of that? Well, Psalm 2 will tell you what God thinks of that. He laughs. He finds it funny because Even the mightiest emperors can't touch his power. Psalm 2 is page 543, if you're still keeping up. Because God's reign will come. His peace will endure. Those who hold out to the end will be saved. So in the meantime, let's pray for this world of ours. Let's pray for its leaders. Let's pray for Daniels and Josephs to be alongside them, speaking God's wisdom into their ears. Let's pray for grace and goodness, for mercy and compassion. Pray for peace, and the God of peace who guides all our lives will be with you. Amen.